As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians again this morning, but I'm going to be reading, we will be reading from the very first chapter of Galatians. Galatians, just a couple books to your right from 1 Corinthians. So you can have your finger over there in 1 Corinthians 11 and also over there in Galatians chapter 1. Want to say a warm welcome this morning. I see that Walter, Jonathan Holden, Wally is here this morning with his parents, the Holdens, Jeremiah and Carissa. Good to have you guys here for the first time, bringing Wally. So if you guys want to like really, you know, agitate a baby, today's your day. Just go, no, I'm just kidding. Not a little. Make sure that you say congratulations to Carissa, who delivered Wally, and Jeremiah, who stood there in awe of the whole thing. Let's really make sure to welcome Walter into the congregation. Then I Bronson, I see you're over here visiting. Good to see you. Is Pam, where did you just ditch Pam? Yeah, left her somewhere else. Okay. We understand Pam for that. So it's good to have you here with us this morning, buddy. Want to encourage you this morning as we come towards communion. I mean, these are mornings where I feel like really I should just not preach, because what you've already experienced in the songs and just in the meditation that brings to our hearts in the baptism that we got to witness this morning of a public, you know, we get to view publicly someone who has died to the old and has come back brand new, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and is renewed and is standing up in front of all of us to say, my life belongs to Jesus Christ. That is who the Christian community truly is. It says in the New Testament that baptism corresponds to what the Old Testament had as an identifier, which was circumcision. And so that is now for men and women in the New Testament via baptism. And it is that representation, is that standing up that says, I belong to Jesus. It follows in his example. And it also says that we're on mission. We're on mission together. Jesus Christ was baptized and entered into a public ministry. We get baptized in order to represent Christ in a public ministry. And so I just want to highlight that, because I feel like that's the thing that Jesus really wants us to be paying closest attention to in the scriptures. I'll talk about that from the perspective of a beloved author, C.S. Lewis, in just a little bit. But first, what I'd like to do is have us read a little bit of a background passage. I think it'll help us to understand 1 Corinthians today if we read this from Galatians chapter 1. If you would stand in honor of God's word, we're going to be reading Galatians chapter 1. Starting in verse 11, if you've got your own Bibles, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version that will also be up on the screen. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many that were my own age among my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia or Africa and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea, that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. From God's mouth to your heart, this is his word for you today. You may be seated. So, in this corrective passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have not turned there, turn to the left in your Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11, you'll encounter it. We'll be right down there in verse 23. Right down there in verse 23. For I received from the Lord. Paul only uses this phrase a couple of times in all of his writing when he wants to point out that what I am receiving here is not just simply the traditions that I received from the apostles and from their teaching. I receive this directly from the Lord. I'm correcting what you are doing, because when you come together, you remember what it said? It says you're not coming together for good. It's turning out to be destructive. And when you come together, you are walking into the house for communion after your time of fellowship or during your time of fellowship, preceding, during, whatever, because it varied in different places. You're walking into the house and you are ignoring these truths about the gospel. Now, a little bit of background in that culture, probably the church met in a large home. And part of that culture was also what I would call a very, very light caste system. You know what the caste system is? India has a caste system where there's an upper class, a middle class, and a lower class, and you cannot move between classes. You are confined to the class that you were born in. In Israel, during ancient days, there was what I would call a light caste system. You could move between the different castes that were there, but there was the ultra wealthy. They usually owned the big homes. There was the middle class, the majority, and then there was the really, really poor. Oftentimes in the walkways into these homes, when they knew there were going to be meals, the poor would gather. They would gather on the side of the walkways and the side of the road leading in so that they could beg for food, so that they could beg for alms, maybe a little bit of money. Moving into the home, if you were middle class, you came into the outer courtyard area, and that was pretty much where you sat. You never ventured into where the rich people were. Why? Because that was a different class than you. You didn't have friends amongst them, and they didn't want to be friends with you. And then, of course, the rich would be on that very interior place, the most opulent of rooms, the living room, for lack of a better place, the center of the home. And in the opulence of that wealthy home, they would sit together, and they would have a meal. And they were served by the lower classes that were below them. You see the picture a little bit of what's going on. Those of you that are wealthy are walking right through all the other classes and you're ignoring them. You're assuming a cultural truth. You're assuming a cultural narrative that we're just going to keep going with all these classes as though the church is not different than that. The middle class was going right through the poor people and avoiding those that were rich, separated in kind of an island unto themselves, and they just sat in the middle of it all. And they too would also buy into the cultural narrative, the cultural socioeconomic narrative that existed in the day. And they would treat some people with deference, those that were wealthy, and they would treat other people as though they were unimportant and walk right by them, even though they were hungry, even though they were poor. It says in another letter that you should not give the best seats in the house to the richest people. Within the Church of Christ, there is no favoritism. We don't give the best seats, which they say are the ones up front, those that are gold, the golden seats that are here in the front. We don't give those to the rich. Amen. Those of you sitting in these seats, right? Okay. They're open for everyone. Those of you that are sitting in the back, the poorest section of the room, the back row Baptists back there. Those of you that you're not sitting back there because of your socioeconomics, you're sitting back there because you are antisocial people and you don't want to You want to greet as few people as possible. Do I get an amen? Amen. Ed Blatchford, big thumbs up. Right. And so Paul says what you're doing is causing destruction to people. You're not behaving in a way that says that the most important thing about you is what Jesus did on the cross. You're behaving in a way that says, I'm going to look at the culture around me and let that define the way that I'm going to act towards my brother or towards my sister. This is complicated. There were landowners that had servants that worked on their property, so what we would modern day call indentured servants or even slavery. And when they walked into the church, suddenly they were equals. Women were considered property in most of the Middle East during this time period. They would walk into the church and they had equality with their husbands. This was troubling for the socioeconomic kinds of things that were going on. People that, you know, had more money were used to having more deference. People that were male in that culture were used to having complete patriarchal control over everything. And then you walk into the church and there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither barbarian nor this or that, or, you know, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And it was hard to adjust to. Timothy had a hard time with this, even at the church in Ephesus. Paul had to write him and say, don't let anybody look down on you just because you're young. Distinguish yourself, rather, in the true Word of God and in the teaching of the Word of God. Be faithful. Don't back away just because you're younger. Stick to the Word of God. It was a constant issue during that time, and it gives us a little bit of background as to why Paul is so offended that they are going in and just eating on their own and ignoring the poor, that they're going in and getting drunk, which was an indicator that they were acting selfishly, that they were not there for the body and the blood of Christ. They were not there for the fellowship that God was providing to them. They didn't want to eat of Jesus. They wanted just to fill their bellies with food. They just wanted to settle for what the world had for them. Socioeconomically, they wanted to just settle for what the world had for them food-wise. And so Paul steps into this. And remember, Paul is that rebel who used to fight against the church, but is chosen by God. Didn't you love that? Before he was even born. And then at the right time, Jesus appears to him. You might be sitting in this room this morning and you think to yourself, my sin blocks me from God. You might be sitting here just saying, I can't even relate because I'm such a sinner. You have no idea what my past looks like. I have so much guilt and shame over what has happened in my past. I cannot really be a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no way that he would accept me. And if other people knew about the stuff that I'd done, there's no way that they would accept me either. And I would say to you, hey, look at the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. He was there when Stephen was killed. He toured around the country of Israel, killing Christians, torturing them in the name of God. He was an enemy to the cross. He targeted Christians and took them out. You can imagine how welcoming the churches were to a guy like that. That's why it says at the end of that passage, I didn't really get to see a whole lot of other people because nobody wanted to see Paul. Nobody really believed that he was what he said he was. So when he sees people being treated poorly because of their culture, because of their background, because of their past, he lights them up. He says, that is not right. I will not commend you in this. Verse 22. I will not. For I received what I'm about to share with you from the Lord. And it is what I am delivering to you now, but it's what I delivered to you before. I just want to remind you of this. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. He gave thanks for it. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup after supper, and he said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. What is being proclaimed? What is proclaimed in the body and the blood? It's forgiveness of our sins. It's forgiveness of what, who we were in our past lives. And it puts us, because of Jesus, into a relationship with God the Father. Because our lives are no longer our own, Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Jesus said back in the book of John, I am the bread of life. If you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you will have eternal life. I will abide in you and you will abide in me. The Jews were so troubled by this that they go on to say, wait a second. How can you're asking us to eat your skin? To eat the meat off your bones? And Jesus says, he does not back down at all. Jesus says, this is John 6:53, by the way. Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you're a guest this morning and this grosses you out, that is awesome. It should. He's being provocative on purpose. He's saying this to get some sort of movement and reaction out of a bunch of people that are like, no, that doesn't fit our paradigm. So like, we're stuck over here. And he's like, you cannot be stuck over there. If my body and blood is not what gives you life, then you don't have life. And he goes all the way with the metaphor. He says, you got to feed on my flesh and drink my blood. This idea would be completed later, wouldn't it? When he stood with his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was about to be betrayed. And he would say, here is my body. Here is my blood. Remember me. They would really understand that some hours later when he was crucified on the cross. And even more vividly when he came back from the dead. And even more vividly when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. These things progressively led the disciples to look back on the words that Jesus said, that he promised in that same upper room that the Holy Spirit would remind them of. It reminded them of that, and they were able to put it all together much in the same way that we are able to put it together by the reading and study and honoring of these words that Christ has left for us and settle into our hearts. We understand that it is the true abiding in Christ and Christ in us that we are nourished in a very small way by communion itself, but in a much more complete way spiritually by feeding off of the very words of Jesus Christ in Scripture. By living according to the Spirit, which I'm going to try to give some more description to in a moment. And why is it significant? Why is it that the blood is so significant? Well, we've talked about that in previous weeks, but I love these verses that I read from Psalm 49. They'll be up on the screen for you. Now you got to remember, let's back up into the Old Testament. Now we're looking forward to Christ. We're looking forward to the Messiah. He has not yet come. It says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man, here it is, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. That he should live on forever and never see the pit, or in this case, Sheol, the hell. Down in verse 15, after he muses a little bit about how the rich can never buy their way in, how that's not the way that you know God. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't good yourself into it. He says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol or hell. For he will receive me, remember me. When we come to this table, we are reminded of what Christ has done. He has paid a ransom that no man can ever pay. You and I can never pay the ransom that is due for our own lives or for anybody else's life. If you're a mom, you can't give your life for your children and they get to go to heaven on your dime, so to speak. If you're a dad, you cannot protect your family at all. They're totally exposed to judgment because of sin that exists in the world. Only God himself could ransom us. It talks about that in the New Testament. 1 Timothy. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is the testimony that has been given at the proper time for us. It says later that we were ransomed by the precious blood of God, the perfect lamb in 1 Peter chapter 1. That this is, we've been ransomed, but ransomed to who? Isn't it? I mean, normally when you're ransomed, if you're held captive by the devil, if you're held captive by the enemy, and there's a ransom to be paid, normally you would think, right? Jesus dies and he pays the ransom to the devil, right? Because now the devil's been paid something and now the devil lets go of Jesus. But that's not the picture in Scripture. The picture in Scripture is that the price that Jesus paid was to God the Father. The ransom is not to the devil because his only influence is around this earth. That's it. Everywhere else in the whole universe, including the universe that contains the earth, all of that is under the sovereign rule of God. Therefore, the ransom that needed to be paid was not to the devil. The ransom that needed to be paid was to God. God provided the payment for all of the offense and all of the deserved wrath and all of the punishment that was due for sin. That payment is made to God Almighty. And we know for sure that he accepted the payment because Jesus rises from the dead. It's accepted because he comes back. We know for sure that this one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom, was not all just words that he said, but it was authenticated by what he did. He is the testimony given at the proper time. And even if you are a wicked sinner and you are sitting there just thinking, I can't, this just doesn't compute. You telling me? You telling me that as bad as I've been, Jesus, what he did, 2,000 years, that includes me. And trust me, I'm dazzled by it too. But I would say to you, absolutely yes. When we sang that song, you see the beauty in the ashes. You remember that couple of lines, like there's ashes, but you see the beauty in them. I usually hold my hand in my chest because I'm those ashes. When we sing the classic song that I cannot remember the title to, but you'll all remember it when I say it, that Jesus came for such a wretch as me. I'm the wretch in the song. Like, I get it. I know how crazy it is. Because I sadly can still remember the sinful things that I have done and have done in the full view of God. Not hiding in the shadows, but just with him right there. Hurting, offending, nailing him to the cross. And what does Jesus say? I'm offering you my body. I'm offering you my blood. that identity that you used to have? No longer. No need to live in that anymore. The old is gone. The new has come. I have renewed you. I have renewed you so completely that everybody gets to come together and worship me as one. And so I want to remind you that communion is unity with me, and it's me unified with you and with everybody else. So don't stick some people in one room, some people in another room, and some people in the dirty room. Don't stick them in the room of, like, you know, those that haven't quite figured it out, those that have figured it out, and those that are about to go to heaven. Like, don't separate into holy classes. Don't separate into socioeconomic classes. Don't separate yourselves from one another, because when you do, you're not really appreciating what this does, what it has accomplished in your life and my life. The body of Christ has been given, and Jesus says that he is that bread, the bread that has come down from heaven, the bread that is like the manna in the Old Testament that saved the lives of the Israelites in the desert, that a people that has been gathered together for him live off of the bread that comes from heaven, and that is Christ. Christ living and abiding in me. Have you truly eaten of the bread of life? Do you abide in Christ and Christ in you? Because there is no life without the bread of life. Without Christ in your midst. And then after supper, not being done with the meal yet, at the end of that Passover meal, he promises that the best is yet to come. That there is a promise in his blood. It is a new covenant. It is a promise of all that he has spoken to them about that night. That there is love, and it is abundant for the brothers and sisters that are part of the followers of Christ. That he would go, and he did not want us to be gripped in fear, but he was going to prepare a place that is beyond our imagination or comprehension, and that he was going there to be with God, to intercede on our behalf, but was not leaving us alone, but was providing us with the Spirit. It echoes back to the very beginning of the book of John, when Jesus changes water to wine. And the household guests said to the bride and the groom, everyone else serves the good wine first. And when all the people have drunk freely, in other words, they've gotten themselves good and loaded up, then they roll out the poor wine when they can't tell anymore. But you are to be commended. You kept the very best wine until now. Isn't it interesting that it says next, this was the first of Jesus' signs. What's the sign? That the good wine, the best wine, has been kept till now. All that you've drunk up to now, nothing. Compared to this wine that is the most flavorful, that is the most fruitful. I know for some of us in the room, we associate wine, alcohol, all those things very, very negatively. Understanding in the context that it is written in, that it is a picture of abundance and wonder, that Israel itself was called the vine of God. The grapes that were in the field, it was just part of the world that was in the Middle East, and wine was never a negative. It was a positive. Christ's blood brings complete victory over the enemy. And it carries with it the promise that God is not done with you yet. That what he has captured in his hand will not be taken away, and he has secured you for eternity. The body and the blood. The body lived and given for you, and the blood spilled on your behalf that conquers sin and death. And that is the promise of this new covenant. This new covenant, this sealing promise in Christ's blood, that if you entrust your life, if you receive his life into yours, that you will not die and go to hell under judgment. You will go to heaven because Jesus promises to take away your sin and give you his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, and he gave us the righteousness of God. Is that That is extraordinary. All represent. How can you walk in the door and think to yourself, well, at least I'm better than that person? How, those of you that are married, can you think you're superior to your spouse in any spiritual manner? How can you think that you're superior to any other individual? God, these are all God's people, all God's creation, saved or not. Treat them with the dignity that Christ treated people. There is no one who ought to be identified by the issues or the weaknesses of this world. None of us want to be looked at and said, oh, you know, there's that person that can't control their temper. There's that person that can't control their appetite. There's that person that can't control whatever, fill in the blank. This is not what defines us. It's not what Jesus sees when he looks at you. When God looks on a follower of Christ, he sees Jesus' righteousness. How does this change occur? How does it happen? What does it mean when he says that he sends his Spirit to fill us? I have to tell you, C.S. Lewis, I read a bunch of C.S. Lewis over the past couple of weeks. I know it's okay. I know, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so C.S. Lewis, same author as those children's books, where he was trying to describe the wonder of the kingdom of God to his grandchildren. C.S. Lewis, who used to be an atheist, wrote a lot of books, and a couple of them, The Weight of Glory and Mere Christianity, he talks about that he felt that Protestantism, those people that broke off from the Catholic Church back a long time ago, that Protestants had lost a bit of the mystic wonder that existed in the things that God had left behind, that God had left behind his word so that we might believe, that he had left behind baptism so that our identity would be confirmed in him, and that he left behind communion so that we would really understand what it meant to have him abiding in us and us abiding in him. That he gave us these things not just as plain symbols, not just to be appreciated as though we're on the outside looking in, but to literally experience them in the fullness of what is spoken of in the New Testament. That on that cross, you died. Your sin, your identity, your old person died on that cross with Christ. He took all the wrath. He took all the payment. He wiped away your sin, not covered, but completely eradicated, white as snow. That Jesus, what he did on the cross, is 100% your identity. And that when you live, and he coined this phrase, I did not really know this, but he coined the phrase being a little, we are all to be little Jesus Christs. Or in my vernacular, we live like Jesus with skin on. For the world around us. You've heard me say it before. You might be the only Jesus this world knows. You might be the only Jesus your family knows. Do you take it literally? Do you take literally that Christ is alive inside of you and that he is changing you? Do you engage communion in such a way to say, I am being nourished by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ and from his sacrifice and from his servanthood, and something that I had breakfast with Bronson, and Bronson and I were talking about how Jesus was, I think we willing to be offended. Is that much of it? He was willing to be shamed in order to deliver the gospel. Do we live this way? Like, if you're going to partake in the body and the blood of Christ, then partake in the body and the blood of Christ. Live like Jesus with skin on. In your home, in your private life, in your public life, in every walk of life. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it'll be on the screen. Now the Lord is the Spirit. I love this, very I'm not going to get into it, but very Trinitarian language. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, all of us, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. The Spirit of God reveals it, and we are changed from one degree of glory to another. We are being made like Christ, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And He promised that to us. Do you or I live like this? Or do you walk in the door of communion and carry with you the things of this world that must fade away? Colossians 1:27 says, to them, to us, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. His body, His blood, revealed in you. The hope of glory. There is a mystical wonder to communion. There is a full embracing of the life of Christ and how precious it was and how it ransomed us from the enemy by satisfying the wrath of God. There is a mystical nature to the idea that what we participate in physically, God is meeting us in spiritually. Whether that be baptism, whether that be communion, or whether that be the studying and reading of His Word that He promised the Spirit would use to change us and make us holy, sanctified, saints, transformed by the renewing of our minds from the interior of our hearts to the outside of our bodies. That the Corinthians had decided, you know what I do with my body doesn't matter. You may not articulate it quite so boldly in quite the same way, but are you living like that? Are you living like what you do out there doesn't really matter? Because that means that we need to consider carefully coming to this communion, that what we do symbolically does not become some sort of memorized action. But it is truly our unity, one to another, all of us, with God, by the body and the blood of Christ, who is manifest, who is real, who is actually living inside of you by the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Because this is at the center of the faith. This is the truth of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, for all that He has called to Himself. This is His sacrifice that we remember and we celebrate. That's at the center of who we are. What should it do in our lives? Transform and change us. And when we see areas where we're not transformed and changed, that is right at that moment when we go to God and to each other. We say, I don't think this is Jesus. There's something else there. And that is how you grow. That is how you're transformed. This is how we are renewed. And it brings us to communion. After weeks of talking about the atonement, after weeks of talking about communion, we come to the table now where Greg Fu is going to lead us, I hope. There he is. I saw movement. Would you give your full attention to this communion table as Greg comes to lead us this morning?
So this is one of these rare times when doing communion where we actually have a complete sermon on communion. So there's probably not much more that I can say about this, so we can get right to it. So let me just start by just reiterating the reading from the Word, the summary that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians. And again, just to reiterate what Pastor Chris says, Paul receives this directly from God. This was a revelation to him. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body and eats and drinks judgment on himself." So I was just thinking over the past week of what things to say, and I knew the pastor was going to cover this sermon completely. And I truly believe that there's no coincidence in life. For instance, these shoes that I got here, I got them a few weeks ago. And when I first put them on, they were very painful to my feet. Wore them for a week, and they'll eventually wear in, but they didn't. So decided to try and stretch them out and stuff, looked online, looked for all these things, these shoe stretch and stuff. And I looked and see how much it costed. Man, I didn't pay that much for these shoes. I don't think I'm going to invest in them. So instead, like everybody does, you look at the internet. Some people, they said they stuff socks in their shoes and leave them overnight. So that's what I did. So I did that a couple days ago. And this morning, took them out, put them on, went out for a walk, and guess what? They work. So what's the moral? I mean, they feel pretty comfortable now. They're not pinching my feet anymore. So I decided not to throw them away. So how does that relate to communion? Well, Jesus never gives up on us. Maybe a lot of us have committed to Jesus before, said communion, said all the magic words and stuff, and nothing's changed, and our lives are still miserable. Well, maybe today is the day. Maybe this just one more time. Jesus is saying, come to me, commit, partake of communion, trust in me, believe in me, I'll forgive you of your sins. Maybe that's what it means. And so it happens. Today, these shoes, they kind of work. I just implore you, give Jesus one more chance. He won't give up on you. So here at Long Beach Alliance Church, we practice open communion. So anybody who believes in Jesus, whether you're somewhere, go to a different church, anywhere, we welcome you to partake with us. If you've never believed in Jesus, Jesus makes it easy. In Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple as that. All he requests is that we believe. And it's as simple as saying, look to that empty cross. Jesus shed his blood. He's no longer there because he's risen. That's all the belief it takes. Here we practice open communion. So there's four stations, family-style communion. So go up there with friends, family. We're all part of the same family in this church. So just go with anybody and invite those. If there's someone by themselves, go ahead and invite them with you. And finally, if those of you who are not comfortable with getting up there or unable, just raise your hand. I'll come and serve you. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you will never forsake us. You'll never leave us. We thank you, Lord, that when you allow us to commit to you, you are faithful to save us. And we pray, Lord, that let this be the one time, this final time, or even if it takes more than that, Lord, we commit to you. We pray, Lord, that you would just change our lives. We believe that you died for our sins and that you rose and you would change us and you will give us eternal life. And we are yours forever. Amen.